Lord, we pray that this morning. Lord, minister to us and through us today, one to another. We thank you, Lord, for this time of gathering. We pray for your continued blessings upon it. Lead and guide by your Holy Spirit this morning to all truth and knowledge that we have need of in our life, Lord. Lord, we love you. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. If you would, remain standing and open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. We're only going to go through the first four verses this morning, and Bo did a great job of reading it, but I'm going to pick it up back up in verse 1. It says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord." Lord, we thank you for your word. Bless it to our hearts, and bless our hearts to it. Lord, we thank you for it. We ask for this, ask for your blessings on this, in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. You may be seated. So we've been working our way through the book of Ephesians, and you remember last week we were talking about being one, husband and wife being one, and the importance of that within the relationship of the family. And of course, the very foundation of that is that we are first one with Christ ourselves individually. And so it is a very important part of the family unit is that the husband and wife are one with one another and then one with the Lord. And then Paul comes to this section here where he begins to talk to us. And it's amazing to me, just a short little pericope that he gives on this whole idea of children and parents. Although there are many places throughout the scriptures that we can look to that give us instruction on how to deal with our family, how to raise our children, how to bring them up in the admonition of the Lord, Paul doesn't take a great deal of time going through that. He just makes some simple statements and simple facts that he gives to us. In this book, there are several things that Paul has told us that the Lord desires from us that we might be uncomfortable with. As a pastor, anytime I'm teaching through, come to that section there in chapter 5 where it says, "Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord." Instantly, I feel the heat. I feel the looks. I feel the daggers because I know some people are beginning to fume. And then you come to the part where it says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loves the church." And there's that same kind of response that you get in the room. That is, "I can't do that. I don't even want to try. Why should I? That's not really practical." But yet Paul gives us instruction that the Lord says that these are the things that we are to do. And remember, it's like I said, God will never call us to do anything, but that he will also equip us to do that very thing. The only thing that is required for that to happen within a person's life is a willingness, a willing heart. If you're not willing to do it, it'll never happen in your life. And if you are willing to do it, it'll take you the rest of your life in order to accomplish it. And that's okay. There's nothing wrong with that. We want to spend our life with the Lord, growing day by day, being challenged, being renewed in the Holy Spirit by the Word of God. That is part of that being one with Christ. It is that relationship that God desires that we would have each and every day with him. And that's the way the family unit works too. Each and every day, husband and wife, they spend time together. Process of becoming one with another. It's not a one-time event. It's not that when you stand up in front of everybody and you turn and you look at each other and you say, "I do," it's done. It's not. That's the beginning. That's the beginning of becoming one with one another. And it takes a whole lifetime in order to accomplish that. After 52 years, I can tell you, it's one of the things that keeps our marriage alive and well. Is that we're in that process still in our lives. It's also what makes my relationship with Christ alive and well as well. And that is that each day I'm being challenged to something new in Him and growth in my life. Thank God, after 48 years, I'm not dealing with the same things I did the day that I met Him. But yet there are still many things in my life that I am dealing with as they come up as the Lord is working in. Here in this section, once again, Paul just simply gives a statement, a command actually. And as usual, God, you know, He doesn't have to justify what He tells us to do. But this is one rare incident where He does. Because He tells children that they are to obey their parents because it is the first commandment with promise. That's not the first commandment with promise, but it is one of the most important commandments with promise. And so Paul is just simply going to state that children are to obey their parents in the Lord, for this is right, he says. Parenting is not just a task, but a sacred calling that requires deep commitment, understanding, and reliance on God's wisdom. This morning we'll explore the profound responsibilities that parents and guardians bear in shaping the hearts and minds of their children, leading them towards a life of faith. Raising children in a godly manner involves understanding the role of faith, guidance, love, and discipline in their lives. We will explore the biblical principles that can aid parents and guardians in fostering a nurturing environment and a long-term impact of a parent's faith and values on their children. Parenting is a powerful journey that shapes not only the present, but also the future of each child, fostering a legacy of faithfulness and righteousness. I can remember back when we first started having children. I wasn't a believer then. Didn't really think too much about it. I thought it's just one of the natural things that takes place. You get married and you have kids. That's what you do. Never even given a thought to what that really meant. I didn't have a clue. I mean, I was still a kid. I was 18 years old. My wife was 16 when we got married. And then 3 months after we got married, Barb got pregnant with our son. Bingo. All of a sudden, I'm a parent. I remember when we told my mom that she was going to be a grandmother, she cried. My mother was only in her 30s. I came from a long history of young marriages. My mom and dad got married. My mom was 14. My dad was 16. So you can do the math, you figure out my mom was in her mid-30s when she found out she was going to be a grandmother. And the first thing she said was, I'm too young to be a grandmother. I should have realized then I was too young to be a father. And I didn't have a clue, and I didn't do very well at all at it. As a matter of fact, I was horrible at it. But by God's grace, after He had brought us both to faith in Christ, He took us, and we were involved with the Calvary Chapel, and they had classes on marriage and also on parenting. It was profound to us. I mean, the things that they taught us were not even within our purview at all. We had no understanding at all what it meant to be a parent. But I've got to tell you, it is one of the most important and glorious callings that we can have in our life. It's a grave responsibility that gives us that as having children, how we are to take that responsibility seriously. He's already told us about husbands and wives. He told us before that on how to interact with one another within the church itself, how to treat one another, how to respond to one another. And then he went into the whole thing about husbands and wives. Then he brings us at this point and he makes that statement. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is what is right. A child's obedience to his parents is pleasing in the Lord's sight. The reason for this is that it is right, it is a proper course to follow in society. There's a lot of things that are going on in our world today, and there's a lot of things that have been going on in our world for some time. And it just seems like we're in a sinkhole that just keeps going deeper and deeper and deeper. And we're always looking for those reasons. We're looking for the way out. How do we get out of this spiral down? Well, I got to tell you, this is one of the main things in our society and our culture that has totally fallen apart, and that's causing a lot of the grief that we have in our culture. It's the breakup of the family. The breakdown, not in that sense of tearing it apart in a good way, but it is that the fact is that as we live in a culture that right now has so many children that are born out of wedlock, so many children that are born out of wedlock and then raised in homes without a father. If you do a survey on all the guys that are locked up in prison, you'll find out 8 out of 10 of them grew up in homes without fathers. Yeah, that's a horrible statistic. You see, remember I started out, I told you that when I first got married and we started having kids, I had no idea. I thought being a father was that your wife had a baby that made you a father. It really didn't. That didn't make me a father. What makes you a father is when you begin to pour yourself, and better yet, pour Jesus through yourself into your children, raising them up and teaching them the things of the Lord. You know what? I can tell you this, that if we put as much focus on that, restoring the family back to what it should be, we might see our culture turn around like we'd like to see it turn around. But we're always trying to find fixes about our culture without dealing with one of the central issues that causes so many of the issues in our church or in our world today. Fatherless homes. Children born out of wedlock. Divorce. There's a reason why God says that he hates divorce. Because it does affect the whole as a culture, not just individuals, not just individual families. It affects the culture. Sometimes I think the church is bought into that worldly view that my sin doesn't affect everybody else. It's just me. Now, the consequence of that sin may have a greater effect upon you, but the consequences are still there as a culture, as a society, as a church. So hopefully, as we look at this, we understand and we know that this is what God desires for us as families. It doesn't matter what your past has been. The only thing that really matters at this point is what are you doing with the knowledge that you receive today? Believe me, if I could change things of my past, I'd be the first one to go back and do things different than what I did. I can't. The only thing I can do is take the things that I learned through God and his word and apply them into my life today, letting that influence me in my decisions, my actions, my life. That's the wonderful thing about grace. It's a wonderful thing about God, who is the God of second chances. And I'm glad he didn't just stop at second chances, because if he had done that, I would have been kaput. He's the God of many chances. And he's the God to every chance to those who repent of their sin. And God is always working on that within our lives to change us, the way that we think, the way that we act, the way that we live life. It's difficult in the days that we're living in to not be influenced by worldly views. The world has a very low opinion about marriage. I'd shared this statistic, if I can get the word out, that years back, I was counseling, doing premarital counseling with a couple not from our church, but from another church, and they were going to go get married, but they had no premarital counseling, and they wanted some, and so they asked if I'd do it, and I said, sure. And she happened to work for the county of Sacramento, and she had something to do with the, I can't remember the exact office that she worked for, but she knew of these statistics about marriages within Sac County, and she told me, and this had been years ago now, that 8 out of every 10 marriages in Sacramento County end in divorce. 8 out of every 10 licenses they issue end in divorce. That's bad. Now, I don't think the church is quite that bad, but we've got our own statistic we have to work with, that's for sure. But here's the truth, is that that can all change. You see, the world thinks that that's okay, that it's normal. As a matter of fact, the world has adopted the philosophy that certainly I was accustomed to when I was a young fella. You know, it was, let's just live together. Marriage is just a piece of paper. Why don't we just cohabitate, you know? My bride at that point, when we first started dating, was 15. She wouldn't even consider living with me. Thank God. Wouldn't have mattered. Her dad would have never allowed it. You know, he made her wait till she was 16 before she could get married. 5 days after she turned 16, we were standing in a church saying, I do. So it is right. In Colossians 3:20, Paul says the same thing. He said, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Here we see, just as it is, when Paul says to the wives, submit to your husbands as unto the Lord, and we talked about that a great deal, and then also, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. It's not that we're doing it really for any other reason other than the fact that God commands it, and we want to be obedient to what his commands are. Now, the wonderful part about that is he gives us the heart to do so. I mean, you know, once you see the benefit, and that's one of the things that we're going to see here in verse 2, as he says, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. You see, there's a promise in all the God's commands that he gives to us. And the promise is that if we obey him, then our life is going to be better for it. I'm not saying that if you're walking with the Lord and you're obeying every commandment that he gives you, that your life will be perfect and it won't have any issues or any problems. That's not true. But what is true is your life will be benefiting from that just because it gives you a life change. I certainly can testify to that in my own life. I don't do the things that I used to do, and I'm glad for that. And it is kind of a little interesting to me. Here I am, I'm quite older now, and when I go to the doctor, and I can't figure out why they can't ever remember the answer to this question, they say, do you drink? I say, no. And of course, then there's a list, once a day, twice a day, you know, so on and so forth. No, you don't understand, I don't drink. Did you ever? Yes. Oh, there you have it then. There you have it. You used to drink. I guess it is important to note that if you did smoke toward the end of your life, it can cause difficulties that might not have been there when you didn't, even though Pastor Chuck himself never, never had a cigarette to his lips but died of lung cancer, right? So we don't know what's going to happen with this. But I do know this, that if we obey God and his word, then there are the promises that he gives of blessings to us in our life. And we'll keep this in mind as we get to verse 4, because God gives us command as fathers and what we're to do with our children. In verse 3, it says that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. To honor one's parents means to value or to prize them highly. It's amazing to me. All the time I was growing up, I didn't grow up in a Christian home, and I was very disrespectful to my parents. And I didn't really give them very much credit at all that they were smarter than me. I thought I was smarter than they. And I remember some things that my dad had told me. And I, at the time when he told me that, I said, that'll never happen to me in my life. And one of them was that he said, because I wanted to quit high school. He said, son, one day you're going to wish you were in school. I said, no, that'll never happen to me. And it's amazing. When I turned 25, my dad, who had been a complete idiot before that, became a genius. It was amazing to me, the things that he said. How did he know that? How did he know that I would wish I was in school? Because I didn't do well in school. I was very uneducated. And then I found myself in a position in my life that I wish I had education, because it would have benefited me greatly in the new job that I had gotten, that I had found myself in the middle of. And I'm hanging out with a bunch of people that are brainiacs, that are well-educated. And here I am, man, I'm like a hick off a farm somewhere. You know, I can't spell. I can just barely talk without using flowery speech. You know, I had all these things, and it's amazing how it was that when I got older, how I really did prize what my parents had been trying to tell me all along. Now, I'm not unique. My daughter had that same experience as well. And there was a time when she came to her mother when she was in her 20s and thanked her and realized what great sound advice she had been giving her all those years when she had rebelled against her. Children living at home express their value, how they value their parents, by simply obeying them. So certainly when you're young and we're living at home, there's an expectation that we will obey our parents. But after we're not living at home anymore, any longer, the relationship may change, but the value of their counsel and their opinions should actually increase in our lives. We should be able to see how smart they really are, because they've lived life and they've been through some struggles in life. And because of that, they have some great things to offer us. Even in a home where Christ is not the center. But what a wonderful value it is when you have a home where you have a husband and a wife where Christ is the center of their life and the center of their marriage. And the wisdom that they impart is not their own, but that from God. And how important that is for us individually as families, for us culturally as society, as we live in a culture that's getting farther and farther away from Christ, it becomes more and more important that as a family unit that we remain where Christ is the center. Because as you can see, as time goes on, we're not getting better. It's getting worse. The things that you see people doing today, I mean, it's utterly amazing to me. And it's because we've lost the value, partly because we have lost the value of the family and rearing of children and bringing them up in a godly environment. This commandment was critical for the existence of the nation, that you may live long and that it may be well with you in the land. Parents especially fathers, rather than the religious leaders, were to pass the covenant values to their children. In Deuteronomy 21, verses 18 through 21, it says this: if a man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and who, when they have chastened him, will not heed them, then his father and his mother is to take hold of him and bring him out to the elders of the city and to the gate of the city. Now, I said something before this that doesn't really line up with what I'm trying to say, but it is a good point. Kids, if you haven't been obedient to your parents, you've been stubborn and rebellious, this is the promise. Once they brought you out to the elders of the gate of the city, they will say to the elders of this city, this son of ours is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. Then all the men of the city shall stone him to death with stones. So you shall put away the evil from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear. Amen. Hallelujah. I didn't live in that time. Right? If my parents would have been Christians, and they would have, you know, I think most of you know my story, but by the time I was 13 years old, I was getting drunk every weekend, smoking cigarettes in front of my parents because they couldn't get me to stop, and they tried and everything else. And boy, if this would have been in play, I'd probably be dead. And should have been. The point is, of course, is that as children, offspring of your parents, God desires that you would be obedient to them, that you would give them honor because they are your parents. You know, when you look at this verse here, you know, the statement could be, say, hey, look, I brought you into the world and I can take you out too. But the truth is that I don't see any biblical example of it happening. No incidents. And I can think of a few guys this should have happened to. One of them would be Samson, right? I mean, that guy was totally rebellious. And he started out so good. He was raised in a home where they literally raised him under a Nazarite vow, sanctified, set apart to God. And you guys, you know his story. Every time when you hear it, you might think it's some guy like Big Don, who's out there at 6'4", big, strong guy. And actually, Samson, because of the fact that he was so, it was, they couldn't figure out what the source of his strength was, tells you it wasn't because he was a big, strong guy. He's probably some little guy. But he was rebellious, disobedient to his parents. And he should have been brought before the elders and stoned. But he didn't. He was not. Let's go on. Verse 4. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. In Colossians 3:21, it says, fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. So let's take a look on how we do that. I can look back at my own life and think to myself that I am sure that I discouraged my children in the way that I brought them up. Not intentionally, of course. My intention was to do things completely different. But the way that we start out on how to bring them up without bringing in discouragement is that we sow seeds of the Scripture into their life. Fathers are addressed because they represent the governmental head of the family on whom rests the responsibilities of child discipline. Now, when we think about discipline, please don't automatically gravitate towards some kind of, you know, punishment, some corporal punishment or, you know, taking away of things or something like that. The word discipline is, it comes from the word disciple. In other words, fathers are to take their children and make them into disciples. It's the father's responsibility, not the mother's. It's the father's. We saw that as we were looking in chapter 5, when it talks about what the husband's responsibility is to minister to his family, to minister to his wife, and to minister to his children, and to provide for them physically, to provide for them spiritually, to teach them how that family unit becomes one. This is, to be honest with you, it's Christianity 101. You know, Jesus told us that what we are to do is to take and go out in the world and to share the gospel with everybody. He didn't say, and make converts. He said, and make disciples. Discipleship is the very core of who we are and what we are as Christians. We take what we have received and we give it to somebody else. We teach them by word and example on what it is to be a believer. Right? Hopefully you can look back in your life and you can see someone that exemplified that for you, whether it is in the household you grew up in, or if it was some friends or somebody that you met that was a Christian that you can say, that's what I want to be? Because that's part of who we are and what we are, and it really takes a center court and a center point within the family. That fathers, they are the ones that are to teach, to instruct, and to lead. Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9 says this, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates." This is the command that God gave to the children of Israel. Fathers, you bring your children up in the admonition of the Lord, and you teach them these things. And so many of you have probably seen the pictures, or probably even seen people in person who are Orthodox Jews, and they wear this little box on their forehead, and they have this wrap around their arm with a little box on it. All of these are called phylacteries. And inside of those boxes are written this very scripture, the Shema, "The Lord your God is one." And they do this, and you'll see them, especially in the old city, you see them doing this. And they're trying to fulfill the scripture. But like in so many things that we may try to do physically, where God was speaking of something that was internal and eternal, and how it was to be that the Word of God lived within them, that they thought about the Word of God and how they viewed the world that they lived in, the things that they did. The doorpost, there is a thing that's called a mezuzah. And it looks like a little, you can have some really nice ones, real expensive, real, you know, beautiful. Or you can be like me, you just buy a little plain one and you put it on the door. Inside that is these scriptures as well. Oftentimes it is the law of God that's written on the scripture. So small that if you take and you unroll that scroll in there, you have to have a magnifying glass to be able to read it. It's an incredible thing that they do by hand. But unfortunately, it is an outward work in their life rather than it being the inward thing that God has designed for it to be. Inward for fathers, because you can't teach anybody anything unless you first know how to do it yourself. I was a cabinet maker for many years, and I worked for various cabinet shops. And it seems like no matter where I went, I usually got the task of teaching individuals that were coming into the business, wanting to become a cabinet maker, how to do the job. Oftentimes, it was from the simplest basic thing that you can imagine in cabinetry, which is being able to read a tape measure, all the way up to being able to eventually cut out materials, assemble them together, sand them up, put doors and drawers in them and everything, make a cabinet and send it out. I had that responsibility. I've shared with you before, I was very gifted in that area. The Lord gave me a gift for that. And it seemed like wherever I went, wherever I worked, I ended up being the guy that they would put these new guys in there alongside. And I would always tell them, when it comes to belt sanding, because boy, you can mess something up real quick with a belt sander. I just tell them, I say, look, I'm going to show you how to do it. I want you to do it my way. And if that's not comfortable for you, then you're welcome to try to do it differently. But if you screw it up, you're going to do it my way. That's because I had learned that same way. The first day when I went to work at a cabinet shop, my boss handed me a belt sander and told me to sand the face frame on a cabinet. Well, long story, very short. Within 15 minutes, I was tearing the frame off the cabinet and building another one because I had messed it up. I learned very quickly. I learned how to use that thing. But the point is this. Unless you know something, then you cannot instruct. Unless you're living the life, not the one with the phylacteries, not the one with, you know, the thing on your forehead and the mezuzah by the door, but the one where the Word of God is living in your heart day and night. And that you're living your life according to what it says, not according to what our culture says, not according to what our world says. Because they are going astray and they're going farther and farther away from the truth of God and His Word. And as fathers, we have this responsibility to do that. We do that by shaping the spiritual direction of our children. In 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, a very familiar verse, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And there's your source, there's your tool. We have at our fingertips the things that we need to be able to instill within our children the things of God. The scriptures are for us. Children are to obey in the Lord, and parents are to train and instruct in the Lord. He is to be the center of their relationships and of their teaching and learning. It's wonderful to be able to sit down as a family and to read the Word of God together and to pray. I'm amazed at how many Christians don't do that. How many Christian families do not spend time together reading the Word of God and praying? It's important. Because it's what we have in order to offer to one another. We minister one to another as we do that, as we read the Word, as we pray together, as we speak to one another about the things of the Word. As a father, as you study and follow God's Word for your life and the training of your children, and decisively put away any reliance on yourself, your background, or your upbringing, you will gain the wisdom and direction that you need to be a godly parent. That's what you have need of. And the only way that you can do that is by spending that time in your Word, in God's Word, and then also with your family in God's Word. Parents must be committed to one another and committed to raising their children according to the Word of God. Each parent must be committed, a committed believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they must be committed to each other and love one another, to submit to one another, and to regard the other more important than themselves. Self-denial within the family unit is very critical. I am amazed, well, I speak of myself. I'm a very self-centered individual. And I got to tell you, when my kids were growing up, I was really very self-centered. It was all about me, not about them. We were going to do what I said, when I said it, when I wanted to do it, and there was no argument about it. And I was very self-centered. But if we do what God's Word, if we are that loving servant of the family, as the father, as the head of the family, it is our responsibility for leadership in the training of our children. Because a believing family is a smaller unit of the body of Christ, all involved, both parents and children, are to fulfill all the directives of God's Word. Parents are to be godly examples for their children and are to point to Jesus Christ as the ultimate example for them to follow. Jesus, being 100% man, but yet 100% God. In all points, he obeyed the Father. In everything, And whenever he ministered to others, he ministered to them in grace and love. He's the example for every father. And he is also the example for every child and for every wife. In that he obeyed the Father because that's what the Father wanted. So it is too, that this works within the family unit as well. Parents are to regard their children as more important than themselves and are to lay aside their own self-centered interests. Parents are to respond lovingly to their children and to provide for them in a manner that pleases the Lord. One of the ways that we do that is we do that through steering, through discipleship. God's discipline is very important. We see that in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 8, to where God talks about how he disciplines those who are his children. In verse 8 of chapter 12, it says, "But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons." God's disciplining us is a sure sign that we belong to him. We have to understand that discipline is training and guidance. I can certainly look at my own life and see how God deals with me. And when there is times for it, God deals with me harshly because my disobedience warrants that. I am unwilling to be obedient to what God wants, and so he has to deal with me. I've gotten a little wiser as I've gotten older. He doesn't have to do that as often as he once did. In Proverbs 22:6, we have this wonderful promise. It says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." Now, I got to tell you, I want you to understand, this is not a promise that if you raise up a child in the admonition of the Lord, that they are going to follow the Lord all the days of their life, or that they're going to follow the Lord at all. But let's put it this way. You stand a much greater chance of your child becoming obedient to the Lord if you show them the way. If you don't give them that direction, they're going to be left to themselves, to their own opinion. And believe me, the world is very quick to make sure and influence the minds and the hearts of children today. We have factories that are called schools that are in the business not of educating children, but turning them into what they consider to be citizens of the world and of our society. Many things that they are taught, I think if we knew, if we were aware, and it was before us all the time of the stuff that goes on within our school system, we'd be so appalled, we'd probably do something about it. That's the truth. Yeah. There's a lot that goes on that certainly we would not approve of, the things that are being taught to our small children in kindergarten, first grade, second grade, the things that they are being told about sexuality, all these things. It's one of the reasons why there's such a firm grip, a stronghold in our culture today with transgenderism and homosexuality. They're being indoctrinated to these philosophy, these ideas as young kids. So we are told in Proverbs 22:6 that we are to train up a child. And I believe that is something to have a hope in. I know that when Katie was out there in the world and had backslidden, we quoted this scripture to the Lord often, saying, "Lord, please." She knows the truth, and we knew that she knew the truth because she would remind us from time to time by her interaction with us, asking us to pray for her and for friends and other things, showing us that she wasn't so distant. She'd cast off the belief, but she was so angry with God because of the death of her brother that she found it difficult just to submit and to commit to him. But eventually, the Lord got her and brought her back, and I'm grateful. I've got friends of mine. I have a huge list of friends of mine that have prodigal children. And some of them seem so distant that like they'll never come back. But the good news I'll share with you is that I also have many of those friends that I prayed for and prayed for their sons, prayed for their daughters that have come back. They have come back. We never give up hope for that until they're drawing the last breath. Parents are to bring up their children in the discipline of the Lord, that is then instruction, graciously instructing them by reproof and correction. In this way, established simple, clear-cut guidelines and consequences as God did in his directing his people. Clearly explain these biblically based standards of conduct to avoid confusion and misunderstanding. Once again, I go back to, in order to accomplish that, we have to be educated ourselves. We have to know. We want to tailor the sternness of the discipline to a child's willingness to return to follow God's way. If the child remains foolish and is shown by continual disobedience and disrespect, use the rod as a tool for restoration, but not as punishment. Proverbs 22:15, it says, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of correction will drive it far from him. Proverbs 29:15, the rod and rebuke give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. This is the whole thing. It's not, oftentimes, not a question of whether or not the children are responding to discipline in that regard, but if are they getting it at all? Because oftentimes, parents do not discipline their children. They let them do what they want to do and act out accordingly. But yet the scriptures are very clear that as parents, we have this responsibility to teach them. When my daughter was growing up, my wife and I used to receive this blessing occasionally from people, often, and that is this, that when people would meet our daughter, their remark about them would be, she is such a fine young lady. She is so polite. She is so courteous, so respectful. I think of that. I mean, I'm not trying to pat Barbara and I on our backs, but the truth is that's something that we pretty much demanded of her. You will respect your elders, and you will treat them in such a way. You will respect your teachers, and you will treat them in such a way. Because otherwise, we'll deal with it. Now, in Katie's case, she was a little angel, of course. You guys know that. Some of you laugh because you know her. The truth is that I was really blessed how she, and she still does that to her day, and how that has benefited her in her career and her relationship with others cannot be overstated. And I'm very grateful that we poured that into her. But I'm even more grateful for the word of God that we poured into her. You see, failing to discipline biblically when necessary leads to, Proverbs 13:24, he who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly. This was a game changer for me when I found out that I wasn't disciplining my children, I was beating them. I was mistreating them. And that what I needed to do was to actually discipline them with godly discipline. And to do that promptly, not allowing my anger to get a hold on me and to do things that I shouldn't have done. And having to understand that, hey, I don't have to tell them 10 times before I get angry. I just need to tell them once, and if they don't do it, then we do something about it before I get angry. So I do it promptly, swiftly. That doesn't mean that you get out the rod and start beating them all the time. It just simply means that as you deal with your children, deal with them quickly. Don't allow them to push you to a point of anger to where you begin to do unbiblical discipline in their life. Also, what results if we don't do it when it's necessary? Proverbs 23:13, do not withhold correction from a child. For if you beat him with a rod, he will not die. Don't worry about it. You don't have to kill him. Hebrews 12, we already looked at in verse 8 where it says, that if we truly belong to God, then God will give us the discipline that we need in being obedient to Him. So the other thing that we want to do, one of the reasons why we want to do this, is because we want to have a legacy of faith. A legacy of faith. I have friends of mine that I truly admire a great deal, fellow contemporaries, pastors, who love the Lord and love the Word. And some of them, man, I mean to tell you, they're incredible. It's the only way I know how to say it. But one of the things that I find that many of them have in common is that they were raised in a Christian home. And I see how powerfully God is using them in the church today. And I really do equate that partly to the background that they had, the rearing that they had in the faith. You know, I think of somebody like Charles Spurgeon, who by the time he was 16 had begun his preaching career. By the time he was 16. It's a good thing. He died a young man. I think he was 51. He died 52 maybe. I can't remember. But when you read through his sermons and his writings, man, they call him the prince of preachers for a reason. And you look at how he began at such a young age and how God was able to take him and to use him mightily for the kingdom of God. What a blessing. Maybe there's a Spurgeon in your house. Maybe there's a child that you are bringing up in the admonition of the Lord, that God is going to take their life and he's going to just absolutely bless the church of God with him or her. I don't believe that God works just with men. He works with women too. Not in leadership. We've talked about that before. But certainly of great value within the church and within the kingdom. And there are so many women that have been so influential and so powerful and taking people and teaching them and instructing them in the things of God. Maybe you have one of those within your household. There's a couple in the scripture that I can think of. 2 Timothy 1:5, Paul speaking, he says, "When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also." And then I think of Hannah and how she dedicated her son to the Lord and how he became the greatest prophet and judge that Israel ever had. He wasn't perfect, unlike our Savior, but he was truly one of the greatest prophets and judges that Israel ever had. He led them well. It's unfortunate that his sons were like Hophni and Phinehas, and because of that, the people rebelled against Samuel. So he failed as a father to instill within his own sons the very things that were in his own heart. He tolerated them. He did not discipline them. And unfortunately, within the scriptures, there's just one example after another like that within the scriptures. Father's Day messages are hard to preach because there's not too many fathers to point to except for one, our Heavenly Father. We have this opportunity for a legacy in our own life. The greatest advantage that we can give our children in this life is to raise them in a home where Christ is the center of it, to instill in them the truths of God and His Word. I want to give you a little quote from Matthew Henry. He says, "Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Let not your authority over them be exercised with harshness and severity, but with kindness and gentleness, lest you raise their passions and discourage them in their duty, and by holding the reins too tight, make them fly out with greater fierceness." The bad temper, an example of imprudent parents, often prove a great hindrance to their children and a stumbling block in their way. And it is by the tenderness of parents and the dutifulness of children that God ordinarily furnishes his church with a seed to serve him and propagates religion from age to age. You've heard me quote Wiersbe before, but I love the quote. It's so true. When Wiersbe was asked the question, what's more important, a good church or a good family? He very wisely answered that question. He said, well, he said, I can tell you this, for families, you really need a good church. But for a church, you need good families. They can't be separated. It's impossible. Because we all work together as being one in Christ, one with the family of God. The immediate unit of the family, husband, wife, and children, is where a lot of the strength for the church comes in. And that's why these things are so important. You see, God has given us everything we need to raise our children. What we need to do is first be a disciple of Christ ourselves, and we must be willing to put in the work that it requires to love them and instruct them and to become a disciple of Christ. I started out by talking about the fact that I became a father when I was 19 by the time I became a father. Didn't have a clue. Didn't realize that it was so much work. It's a lot of work being a parent. My daughter is 49 years old. It's just as much work being her parent now as it was when I was younger. I'm not saying that in a negative sense. My role changes with her. I'm no longer daddy. Now I'm her father. I don't provide for her. She provides for me. But I'm her counselor. I still have that role and responsibility in her life to give her godly counsel, to help her in the decisions that she makes. Praise God, I have a daughter that is so willing to be obedient to her parents. I'm grateful for her. I'm grateful for you guys, and I'm grateful you guys all know how much I love kids, how much I enjoy being around them, how this great extended family that we have here means so much. And as we're all working for the singleness of purpose, and that is to develop the marriage, the family that God wants us to have, and then we bring that into the mix of this family, then we find it easier to work through all the difficulties that come up in our relationships one with another. Having Christ first is so critical, so essential. Never lose sight of that. Never stop holding on to that. Never stop striving to be the man or the woman of God that He has called you to be. Grow. All of us grow in the admonition of the Lord. And then fathers, instruct your children. Don't leave it up to your wife. It's not her job. But having said that, we work together. We work together on it. But God calls us as men for that responsibility. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for the subject matter. And I pray for every young person that's in here. We have many this morning. I pray that they receive the exhortation to be obedient to their parents with gladness and willingness in their heart. Lord, just as we talked about before how difficult it is in marriage for wives to submit and for husbands to lead, to love as Christ loved the church, so it is too for children. It is difficult. They need that instruction, Lord. Give that to them. Give them a willingness of heart as well. And for us fathers, help us, Lord, to be the ones to instruct, to lead, and to guide our family. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning we're going to celebrate the Lord's table. So if you guys want to come on up, start handing out the elements, it'd be great. Here in our church, we have an open communion. In other words, we have no membership here. We figure if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you've repented of your sins, and you're walking with Him, then you're in good standing with Him, and you are perfectly in good standing to take of communion. If you are not in good standing with Christ, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, if you are in sin in your life, then let the elements go by, because they're not for you. Because we're going to remember what Christ has done for us. But the good news is, the table is always a place, a good place to come, to repent, to acknowledge in our life the need that we have, to repent of our sin, to renew our commitment of faith. And if we've never made a commitment of faith, it is that place to do that. Commit yourself to the Lord. Romans 10, 8 through 10 says, but what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that He raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. I don't want to complicate something that God has made so simple. Make a commitment. Choose today. Confess your sin. Commit your heart. Live for Christ. He will hear you, and He will save you, according to what He says in His Word. Many years ago, while visiting a church, while I was on vacation, the pastor, as we came to the table, read this little thing, and I've always found it very inspiring and also moving as well. It says this, it says, come to this table not because you may or must, but because you may. Not because you are strong, but because you are weak. Come not because any goodness of your own gives you the right to come, but because you need mercy and help. Come because you love the Lord a little and would love to love Him more. Come because He loved you and He gave Himself for you. Come and meet the risen Christ, for we are His body. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 25, we have Paul's account of that night on which Jesus was betrayed. And he says in verse 23, he says, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on the same night in which He was betrayed, He took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which was broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. So, Father, we lift the bread to you. We thank you for it. We pray, God, that you would bless it now. Lord, as we recognize it as a symbol of the broken body of our glorious Savior, we thank you for it. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for your willingness to become sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God. We receive that, Lord. We thank you for it. And as we take of this and we remember the great work which you have done, make us one with you, and our hearts one with one another. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Take and eat. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Lord, once again we come. We lift up the cup, the glorious symbol of the shed blood of Christ. I thank you, Lord, that you have provided this for us. Lord, I thank you that you provided for us this ordinance of communion to celebrate, to remember the great thing that you have done for us, Lord. Help us not to take it lightly, but to esteem it highly. Help us, Lord, to consider ourselves as we come before you with this cup. Wash us, cleanse us, purify us. Lord, we love you so much. We give thanks to you. And Lord, we offer this cup up to you, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Take and drink. Why don't we all stand? Now, I pray that the Lord blesses you, and I pray that the things that we talked about today will be working in your heart and life. If you haven't taken the time to do family devotions, I would encourage you to do so. Just like I did when we were dealing with husbands being the leader of the home and the importance of prayer and fellowship with our wives, it's equally as important that we do it with our children. Last example, when Katie was growing up, I got up at 5 o'clock in the morning to have my Devo. And then I would get my wife up at 6 o'clock and we'd have our Devo. And then we'd get Katie up at 6:30 and we'd have our family Devo. Having a family requires sacrifice on our part. You gotta be willing to die to yourself to live for your family. Consider these things and may the Lord bless you. May he fill you with his Holy Spirit. May he strengthen you and enable you to do these things in your life. In Jesus' name, God bless.